Tonight, the title of my message is The Cross. That's simply the message and the title, The Cross. And obviously, no way we can exhaust the subject of the cross of Christ in one message. And my intent and purpose tonight is to be short and keep it simple. But I want to look at two aspects of the cross as found in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, and then chapter 6, verse 14. So those will be our text, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight to gather together and to worship you, our great God and Savior. And we humbly come before you tonight, ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins and help us to give us a heart of worship and, Lord, thankfulness as we celebrate your death tonight, your resurrection, and your coming. And we eat the bread and drink the cup of remembrance tonight in this communion service, this cup of fellowship. And pray that you would help us to search our hearts. Lord, that we would confess sin and we would forgive anyone who has sinned against us. And Lord, that we would remember the cross and that we would die to ourselves and to our affections and lust and to this world. And that we would live unto you. So Lord, help us to come to the cross tonight in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And in this worship time, speak through what you've spoken and we'll give you thanks. And we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read these texts and then I want to share some thoughts from them. Verse 3 of Galatians 1. Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now turn with me to chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It has been said that the cross is God's centerpiece on the table of time. And I believe that certainly could be true of Paul the Apostle. The cross was the centerpiece of Paul's preaching, Paul's life, and Paul's ministry. Paul's world orbited around the cross. It was all about the cross of Jesus Christ, and nowhere is that seen more clearly than in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, why is the cross so prominent in Paul's letter to the Galatians? Simply stated, this is why. The believers in Galatia had been invaded by false teachers. They were known as Judaizers. We've been introduced to them in other writings of Paul, and they were legalists who were telling the believers that you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. Now, on the top of the list of keeping the law of Moses was the Jewish rite of circumcision and the Sabbath day observance and the keeping of all of their rites and rituals and observances and all of the feast days. And so they were trying to bring the Christians back into legalism. And so Paul is writing to them about the cross of Christ because we do not glory in our own achievements. We do not glory in our own righteousness, and we do not glory in our works of the flesh, but we rather glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, everything is reduced to the cross of Christ. It is central to Christianity. I believe all of Scripture is actually revolves around that central revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wisdom and the power of God that is revealed and demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. The list could go on and on of the attributes of God that are seen and demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't think enough can be said about the cross of Christ. And so as you go through Galatians, you find all through the book, Paul is referring to the cross of Jesus Christ because they had forgotten that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all of our needs, for salvation, for sanctification, for ultimately glorification. To give you a little sample of what I'm talking about, look at chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They were being influenced by these false teachers. Paul had nothing good to say about these Galatians. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That word bewitched means cast a spell upon you. "That you should not believe the truth," that is the truth about the cross of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth and crucified among you." There's another reference there, crucified among you. Jesus Christ had been set forth and crucified among you. That word evidently set forth means to placard or to paint a picture. Paul in his preaching, Paul in his teaching, Paul in his ministry among them had painted a picture for them of the death of Jesus Christ. And he had explained to them the significance of the cross. I think Christians today have a real shallow knowledge and understanding of what the cross is, and what was accomplished at the cross, and the implications of the cross in our daily lives. So Paul says, "Oh, you fools, you Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell upon you that you would believe the lie? That you think that you can be right by God by rites and rituals and by doing certain rules and regulations as opposed to just trusting in God's finished work upon the cross." Now, I've narrowed my focus tonight down to two areas of the cross as seen by Paul in Galatians. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first area is the cross and salvation. I want to talk to you for a minute from verses 3 to 5 about the cross and salvation. And I'm going to give you specifically 6 things about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. First of all, we see the death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. The death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. Go back with me if you haven't turned back yet to chapter 1, and we read it in verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins." You see it there at the beginning of verse 4. Who, that is, Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 3, there's the reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the beginning of verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins." So what Paul wants us to understand there is that the death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. And a lot of times we don't stop to think about that. He didn't come against his will. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. He didn't say, "Father, do I really have to go? I don't want to go." And the Father had to convince him, "This is the only way you can redeem sinful man. This is the only way it's going to work. You've got to go." "Well, I don't really want to. Those people are sinful and wicked, and I don't want to die for them." But Jesus willingly, underline that, voluntarily gave his life for you, for me, on the cross. So when you take the bread tonight and you take the cup tonight and you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross, remember this: he gave himself on the cross for you willingly and voluntarily. Amen. Oh, such love. The love of God demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. The great love of God that Jesus Christ would willingly, voluntarily lay down his life for our sins. Secondly, I would point out that the death of Jesus Christ was predetermined. It was predetermined. Notice it with me in verse 4, where you have the phrase, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, you say, John, you just told us that Jesus came willingly. He came voluntarily. Yes, that's true. But also, the death of Jesus Christ, grab a hold of this, was according to, Peter said in preaching in the book of Acts, the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That God predetermined before even the beginning of time. I can't fathom that. I can't comprehend that. I can't understand that. But in eternity past, God the Father knew how this was all going to pan out. The death of Jesus Christ did not catch God the Father, nor God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit off guard. God the Father didn't go, oh no, my son got crucified. Jesus didn't think, well, I'm not supposed to die. It was all preordained, all planned out before the foundations of the earth. The wisdom of God. And I believe that when we get to heaven, that there's going to be depth of understanding unfolded to us throughout all. It's going to take all eternity for God to kind of unfold to us the depth of his plan of redemption and his love for us. He's going to be like turning pages all through all eternity, explaining to us all of how it worked, all his master plan, all his purpose, and all of his dying. That's why when Paul comes to Romans chapter 11, the end of these 11 chapters of how God saves man, that Paul just breaks forth into doxology. He says, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his ways, and his ways are past finding out. But when we get to heaven, he's going to unfold them to us. And we're going to know even as we are known. But the idea that in eternity past, God knew that he would create man, that man would fall. It didn't catch God by surprise. And that he would send his son, that he would come, that he would die, that he would become the savior of the world. It's all part of God's master plan. And there's depth of wisdom in it that we cannot fathom, that we cannot comprehend. But we can certainly worship God for it. Amen. We can certainly, when we hold that bread and drink that cup, we can certainly say, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. To think that this body, this blood was preordained before the beginning of time, that your son would come and give his life for us. Such marvelous love. So the death of Christ was voluntary. The death of Christ was predetermined. But thirdly, the death of Jesus Christ was for our sins. Notice it in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself, the idea of the substitutionary death of Christ. That's the center of the cross, that he took our place, and he took our place for the purpose of dying for our sins. There are false theories of the death of Christ, that when he died on the cross, that it's called the love of God theory. And that Jesus only died on the cross to demonstrate to us God's love. Now, did he demonstrate God's love on the cross? Yes. But that's not the essence of why he died or the primary purpose for which he died. Jesus died for our sins over and over and over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. The Bible makes it very clear that the reason Jesus died on that cross was for our sins. An interesting thing, here it is, our sins, but his death was our sins. It should have been our death, for the wages of sin is death. But instead of our sins and our death, he paid our price. He took our penalty. He died in our stead. So as you hold the cup tonight and you drink the bread, remember that he paid for your sins. And we won't talk about them. We won't have a sin testimony service. Who's the biggest sinner? And thank God they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That he delivers us and forgives us for all of our sins. All of our sins. Every sin that you've ever committed has been completely washed clean and forgiven and eliminated by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's worth celebrating. Amen. The Bible refers to God dropping it in the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom used to say that he put up a sign there at that spot and said, "Satan, no fishing." Because he likes to pull up our sins and remind us of them, right? But oh, thank God that my sins have been forgiven. They've been washed and clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I think about what Jesus did for me on the cross, I remember he died for my sins. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me give you point number four about the death of Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was to rescue us. Notice it in verse 4, who delivered us from our sins that he might, or gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. There it is. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Now that word deliver, my King James translation, actually means to rescue us. So not only does the death of Jesus Christ mean that my sins are all forgiven, but it means that I am rescued. I'm saved from sin's penalty, and I am saved from sin's power. Now, a picture of this is in the Old Testament story of the Exodus, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong and mighty arm. And he brought the plagues upon the Egyptians. And you know, the last plague that he brought upon the Egyptians was that this angel would go through the land of Egypt, and every home in the Egyptians where the blood of the lamb was not applied to their doorpost of their house, actually the doorpost and the lintel over the door and on the sides, actually forming the shape of a cross, that the oldest son in that home would die. And that night, as the angel came in through Egypt, every home in Egypt where that blood had not been applied, there was death in that home. But the children of Israel were instructed to take a lamb without blemish or spot, and they would clean their house of leaven, which is a symbol of sin. That was the night of all nights. That was the ultimate night. It was the ultimate night, the night of all nights. And that night, they took that lamb and they slit its throat. And they took that blood, and the father of the home went out, and he put blood on the door. And how crazy that must have seemed. You wonder what the little children must have thought. Father, why are you putting blood on the door of our home? Maybe the father, I can see the father on the front steps with his oldest son. He was saving the life of his oldest son. Father, why are you putting the blood on that door? To protect us from the death angel as he comes in. Being obedient to God. And that night as God came in there, every home in the children of Israel's camp, there where the blood was applied, he passed over. That's where we get our word Passover. That's what the Jews celebrate, the Passover, the Paschal feast of the Passover lamb. Now that lamb is a picture or a type of who? Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and when his blood is applied to us, we don't have to die. Death passes over us. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's awesome. You may die physically, but you won't die spiritually because you have everlasting life. So he is our Lamb of God. He's our Passover lamb who delivers us. And then the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, here's the picture. They were rescued, slaves serving in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, they were set free. And they went through the Red Sea, the Red Sea parted, and they passed through the Red Sea. The Bible says they were baptized unto Moses, were baptized unto Christ, and they were separated from Egypt, typical of the world, and they were set apart unto God. That's the picture of what happens to us when we accept Christ. We're forgiven, we're rescued, we're set free, and we're separated from the world unto Christ. What a glorious picture that is of how he rescued us from sin's penalty, power, and one day from its presence altogether. Fifthly, the death of Jesus Christ brings us grace and peace. For that, we go back to verse 3 in our text. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a blessing of the cross of Christ worth celebrating. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can have and experience the grace of God. Amen? Amen. God can be gracious to us. Now, what does that mean? I like to do an acrostic. I wish I would have got it for you on the screen tonight. But I like to do acrostic. And if you're taking notes, this is kind of cool. Write the word grace straight down in a column on your note page. Write the word grace straight down, G-R-A-C-E. And then off to the side with each letter, write this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. What is grace? That's what it is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unearned, undeserved favor to me. Grace. So he forgives my sins, he rescues me, and he saves me by his grace, and he pours his grace and mercy upon me. And if ever there was a place we see the grace of God and the mercy of God, we see it in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I look at that cross, I'm reminded of God's grace, his unmerited favor. As you hold the bread tonight, you drink the cup tonight, it's important that we remind ourselves that we're saved by the grace of God, that we're unworthy. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves. It's not because we've done some rite, we've done some ritual. It's not because we're religious, we've been baptized. It's because God's gracious to us. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and it's demonstrated to us because of the cross of Christ. So God in his love provided the cross, and then he can show grace to us. And as a result, we can have peace. And the peace there is both the peace with God and the peace of God. Grace and peace. This is not just a salutation. This is not just a greeting typical of Paul. This is the grace and peace, always in that order. Grace always comes before peace. You have to know the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. And it's because of the cross tonight that we can have peace with God. Before you're saved, you're living at war with God. You're at enmity with God. You're fighting against God. And when you become a Christian, you have peace with God. And you can't have peace in your soul until you have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God ruling and reigning within your heart and within your mind. So the death of Jesus Christ brings grace and peace. And then sixthly and lastly, the death of Jesus Christ brings glory to God. The death of Jesus Christ brings glory to God. Go with me to verse 5. Paul says, to whom, speaking of the Father, the end of verse 4, the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, or so be it. That's what the word amen means. It means so be it. Or we say right on. Let it be, or so be it. So all of what God does in saving us through the cross of Jesus Christ is designed to bring glory and honor to God. The death of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, brings glory to God. And when we get to heaven, all praise, all honor, all glory, all majesty is going to be to God. Amen. Who saved us by his grace, who rescued us, through the voluntary, predetermined, substitutionary, death of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. Now turn with me to chapter 6, verse 14. Is it any wonder that when you get to the end of Galatians, and Paul says at the end of verse 13 that we should not glory in our flesh. We should not glory in our flesh. That's what religion is. Look at my robe. Look at my hat. Look at my haircut. Look at my religious jewelry. Look at my cathedral, you know. Look at my penance. Look at my good works. Look at all that I've done. Look at my pedigree. We don't glory in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. But this is what Paul says. And would to God that we had the same passion Paul did. Verse 13. Paul says, or verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, that is, in the flesh, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that he wants to make it clear that it is our Lord, Kurios, Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One. Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord. And the name Jesus means that he is the Savior. It's the Old Testament equivalent. It's equivalent to the Old Testament. Joshua, Jehovah Shua, Jehovah saves. And Christ means the anointed. Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. This is the full title. He pulls out all the stops and gives us both barrels here. Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wanted to make it clear whose cross he was glorying in. And remember, he's writing during the time of the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. And in the Roman mind, nothing was more heinous and more despised than the cross. It was a sign of cruel punishment, execution. And even to the Jews, anyone who was crucified was accursed. Today's equivalent would be like, God forbid that I should glory save in the electric chair, or save in the gas chamber. It was a means of killing criminals. You see God's wisdom? How it's not like man's? I call this fool's wisdom, by the way. That's the title of my series we begin next week in Corinthians. Fool's wisdom. God's wisdom to the world is foolishness. The cross is God's wisdom. To the world, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's what? The power of God and the wisdom of God, all seen in the cross. How God can save us and how God can redeem us and how God can forgive us and how God can reconcile us. And so Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in one thing, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says two things that are amazing. This is where Christians often forget. He says, by whom? That is by that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world. Wow. You see, all of these blessings in the salvation of the cross, but also there's the sanctification of the cross. The cross is not only for our salvation, it's for our daily sanctification, and that's one of the reasons why we are doing communion tonight. To remind us, not only that Jesus died for our sins to save us, that someday we get to go to heaven, so that right now here on earth, that the world is dead to us, and we are dead to the world. And I might add to all its affections and all its lust. You know, if you died, you can't really be tempted, right? The other day I mentioned how I like donuts. I mean, when I die, you can bring the biggest box of fresh donuts to me you want. And I won't be tempted to eat them. In fact, when I die, I won't be tempted to eat anything anymore. Because I'm dead. And when you come to Christ, you die. The world dies to you and you die to the world. The things you used to love, you now hate. And the things you used to hate, you now love. Old things pass away, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ. And Paul says, the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. I love the words in that famous hymn, content to let the world go by, to know no gain, no loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Are you content to let the world go by? Or are you still loving the world and the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If there's anything that rebukes worldliness in the heart of a believer, it's communion. It's the cross. How can I eat this bread and drink this cup and go on loving the world? How can I, as a believer, take the cup of salvation and then live an unsanctified life? I need to realize I've died to the world. I died with Christ, and the world died to me and its affections and its lust. But I'm also risen with Christ. Remember, Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he did what? He rose from the dead, and we rose with him. So we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we are risen with Christ. Amen? Even so, we now walk in newness of life. So don't get sad and think, oh no, the world is crucified to me. I still had plans. There were still things I wanted to do. The Bible says the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Don't put your hopes in this world. Don't boast in self, which is religion. But boast in God and in the cross and what God has done for you. The cross is the ground of our salvation. It is the means of our sanctification. And it is the subject of our boasting. Paul's whole world was orbiting around the cross. Would to God that we had our world orbit around the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we pray tonight, as we worship tonight, as we wait on the Lord tonight, I encourage you to just think of all that the cross is for us tonight. The grounds of our salvation, the means of our sanctification, and our boasting is in the cross. Let's glory in the cross. Let's give thanks to Jesus for what he did for us on that cross. So we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to pass the elements tonight. As you get your portions, we ask that you hold your portion until we're all served together. And we're going to pray and we'll partake together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this blessed, blessed time to gather together and to worship you. And we pray that tonight, as we break this bread and we drink this cup, that you will purge our hearts from worldliness. Forgive us of our sins. Take a moment right now and humble your heart before God and say, Lord, I just confess my sin to you tonight, maybe some specific sins and things you need God to forgive you of. Lord, we ask that you forgive us and cleanse us, that you meet us here tonight, that you visit us and move by your Spirit in this place. And in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup of remembrance, we do want to show your death until you come. It's a type, it's a picture of your body broken for us. And it's a type and a picture of your blood, the new covenant shed for us. And so, Lord, with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts, we celebrate the cross tonight and all that it means for us. Jesus, we want you to be worshiped and praised and honored and glorified and magnified here tonight. Meet us here tonight. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Work in our hearts. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.